First Thessalonians chapter number 5. It's been forever since we've been in this study. I don't know how many messages. I think, Brother Chuck, did you say how many were? 10? Has been 10 messages or 10 parts of a message on second coming spirituality. I don't know about what you remember about it, about our lesson, about our subject. But to just boil it down, basically, is the effects, the practical effects that the second coming of Christ should have in your life. If we're wanting the second coming of Christ to have an effect on sinners, when it does not have much of an effect on the saints, is we're pretty much dreaming. It's not going to happen. I believe that we'll see sinners being affected by the coming of the Lord, because it should cause them to want to be saved, right? When sinner sees the saints of God living like they're leaving, living in the light of leaving. I've preached that message here as well. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and because it has been so long since we've been in the study, I'm just going to read. Let's start in verse number 1, and we'll just read down through these verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice that. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But, showing a contrast, showing a difference, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, so that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And this is really the verse that got my attention even into this chapter, that has developed into what it has been and will be, is verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And greet all the brethren. Now, this is in culture. Amen. Hello. We don't practice this in America. Say amen right there. That's right. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I've had that to happen. And it was that. But now I'm not doing it. Don't expect me to do it, Brian. That's right. And that's just talking about, I've had two or three times in my ministry, I've had a brother in Christ in a church, you know, when I would hug their neck, they would kiss me on either on my neck or on the cheek right there. And I mean, I didn't feel no grievance. There was no flesh in that. But I don't recommend that anyway. Say amen right there. I've never done it. I've been a recipient of that a couple times, but I've never done it. I just, especially with our perverted day. And it's a shame. It's a shame that the perversion outside the church has to influence what would not be perverted inside the church. In verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I come before you as a needy preacher and a needy Christian, a needy child of God. And I ask you, Lord, today that you will help me, that you'll bring to my attention everything, Lord, that I need to see and say and study, that those things that we've studied. And Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged, Lord, about this next area, Lord, of this practical application, practical effects that the second coming of Christ should have in our life. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to live in the light of leaving, because we are leaving, all of us that are saved. And Lord, I pray you'll stir us up, Lord, to know that how we live does make a difference in somebody else's life. It shows you, Lord, that we honor you. It shows the change that you've made in our life. A person that continues to live as they were are still the same. I want to thank you for the change, Lord, that you have wrought in our life by your amazing grace and the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us now and through us. And Lord, help me, our Father, to say nothing more, nothing less, God, than what you want. And Lord, I'd ask God tonight that what we preach, Lord, would be real to us. And that, Lord, we'll all be challenged by it. Lord, because I know I, for one, Lord, certainly need help in the area that I'll be even preaching about tonight. Lord, I'm not preaching about this tonight because I'm the standard. I'm preaching about this tonight because I need help in this area. And I'm certain that pretty much everybody, if not everybody in our church, needs help in this area. And Lord, I know the devil trembles at the thought of us getting help in this area, because if we can get this area straightened out and right and be what we need to be in that, Lord, Lord, no doubt it would cause the very gates of hell to tremble. I pray now your will to be done, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we have noticed in our study on the spirit, on second coming spirituality, and the effects that it has upon our life. We found in verse number 1 down through verse number 10 that the first area that it should affect you is that it should have the effect of separation in your life. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that, but in verse 1 through 10, that's what the emphasis is. It's showing that God's people are different from saved people. It's showing in this passage in verse 3 that lost people are going to be lulled to sleep by the false economic peace and false peace that's coming upon this earth. Amen. And they're going to be lulled to sleep with that, and then all of a sudden they're going to be in for a rude awakening, as the Bible said, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Amen. I'm glad that I have not been appointed unto wrath, verse 9. I'm glad I've not been appointed unto the wrath of the tribulation period. I'm glad I've not been appointed under wrath period. Are you listening? Whether it be the tribulation period or the white throne judgment or going to hell or any of that, I've not been appointed to that. Why? Because I'm saved. I've been saved by the grace of God. And as a result, God hath not, he's not appointed us that are saved, and y'all get that? He's not appointed us as God's people. He groups all of the redeemed. I just saw that. He groups all of the redeemed into one word, and that's the word us. He groups all of us together, Brother Carroll, and he said, God hath not appointed us. Are you listening? Thank God. Amen. I thought about just now, Lord help me right here. I thought about Noah. I thought about Noah and his seven others on board the ark. If just one of those got out, it would plunge the whole other seven into destruction. Amen. Because the Lord shut the door, and if they had just opened that door to let one out or to let another one in fact, it would plunge the rest of them in. But I'm glad God has not appointed us to wrath. If one goes to hell, then there's no hope for all of us. I'm talking about saved people. But I'm glad we've been appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I bless the Lord for that. But so what is talked about in verse 1 down through verse number 10 is the truth about separation. Separation, and I was telling Miss Debbie and Miss Hayes and I don't remember now who else in our trip the other day. I was going to Union, Brother Craig and them. I was telling them about there's really three areas of separation taught in the Scripture. Three basic ones. There is first separation between you and your flesh. You and you're as a Christian, you are to be trying to live a separated life from your flesh. The old man separated from the new man. Does that make sense? There should be a separation between you and your flesh. The second one is there should be a separation of the sexes. Boy, if that is not applicable to our day. There should be the separation between male and female. That's taught very clearly in the Scripture. I mean, who would ever thought, Lord help me not to get hung up right here, but who would ever thought that America of all nations would see that our country had stooped to such a degrading, immoral level that now in certain states it is forbidden to even address in school a girl as a girl and a boy as a boy, because you never know if you're really talking to a girl or if you're really talking to a boy. You have to address them as students. You have to address them as some generic, non-gendered word. Isn't that, who would ever thought that? You said, preach, that's nuts, that's crazy. Of course. Of course. And I don't think that we've seen anything yet. I think that that is just the tip of the iceberg, really, of the immoral crash that's headed into this country. Amen. And it's going to affect our churches. It's going to affect our churches, and the Constitution's going to be attacked because that's our founding document, and that's really what's keeping us above board with freedom of speech and et cetera. Amen. And when that's going to be attacked, and it's clearly going to be attacked, then they're going to be able to eventually make their way coming against the churches. They'll first start, and I don't mean to get on all that, but they'll first start with taking our tax exempts. So, well, if you deal with public issues and telling people about sin and stuff like that, then you can't be you can't have tax exemption, which we could live without that. But that's not going to be the end of it. It'll proceed on further to where then they'll begin to do like they wanted to do in Texas and start looking at your sermons before you preach them and approve them. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, by the grace of God, that is not going to happen. Are you listening? Amen. We may all have to move to Texas. I don't know, but I'm thankful for the stand they're taking. But anyway, verse 1 through 10 talks about separation. Oh, I know how I got on it. There's separation between the new man and the old man, between your new life and the old life. Amen. And then there's separation of the sexes. Male and female should always be separated in looks and dress from top to bottom, inside out. Amen. And then the third area of separation should be separation from the world. Separation from the world. The world system, the world agenda, the world's fads, fashions, and so forth. So you can study on that for yourself. Verse number 11 down verse number 15, we have the second one is talked about, and that is the not only separation should be stirred in our life by the second coming Christ, but also our social life. Our social life is being dealt with in verse number 11 and following, as he talks about comforting yourselves together, edifying one another, even as also you do. And so he's dealing with our social life. And I've noticed this, that when your spiritual life is not where it needs to be, it will surface and show up in your social life. Amen. And that's true negatively, it's true positively. If you are what you're supposed to be, that will show up in your spiritual life, in your social life. You can't separate the social from the spiritual. Amen. When it gets dangerous is when the social life is leading the spiritual instead of your spiritual life leading your social life. Anyway, that was what was talked about in those verses. Verse 16 was our third point. Our third point, not only separation in our social life, but verse 16, it shows the second coming of Christ producing the spirituality of spiritual joy. Rejoice evermore. I never thought when I began to study those two words that I'd end up preaching, I know, twice on it, two messages or two parts on it, and maybe a third one. It's been so long, I can't even remember. But I know at least twice, two services, we dealt with those two words, rejoice evermore. And why does that not need to be preached in our churches? And if there's anything that should stir a rejoicing in your heart and mind, it ought to be the coming of the Lord. That's these things that we're being told to do, verse at a time, we're told to do. All of these are in context with the coming of the Lord. As if to say, the coming of the Lord should stir these in your life, should stimulate these in your life, amen, should cause these in your life, and amen. And it's our way letting the world know that we're that leaving crowd. We're rejoicing evermore. Rejoicing evermore means rejoicing at all times. Amen. I still remember what Brother Tommy Wenzel said, you can't rejoice evermore if you don't rejoice anymore. Amen. Well, then where we're at tonight in verse 17, pray without ceasing. So we see the second coming of Christ. The spirituality that comes from that affects us in our separation, in our social life, in our spiritual joy, but also verse 17, in our supplication. Our supplication. Amen. Our leaving here in the second coming is attached to our praying before we leave. It's attached to our praying. Our leaving and our praying always should be together. Amen. Most time our prayerlessness has come when we are carnally minded and we're living our life now and here and we're not thinking about, you know what? In any second we could leave. Any second Jesus could come. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more crucial prayer is going to become. And I said in my prayer earlier, I'm not preaching this tonight because I am the example. Amen. I cannot tell you and would never tell you that I am the example. If I fail in any area, and I fail in many, praying is definitely one area that I come up short, way short in my life. Amen. And I'd say all of us need help in it. The Apostle Paul in this passage is dealing with areas that the enemy targets in the believer's life. Does he not target our separation? Does he not target, ladies and gentlemen, our social life? Does he not target our spiritual joy? Oh, yes, he does. And then here in verse 17, does he not also attack our prayer life? He don't want you to pray. The devil trembles at the thought of you and I getting serious about praying. Amen, that's right. Oh, yeah, who was it? I wish I'd have studied that out. And just come to my mind, who was it that feared the prayers of John Knox? It was the Queen of England, I believe, said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe or something like that. And I don't know all about the details of that, if it's how accurate that is. I know somebody said that about him, that they feared his praying, that when he hit his knees, Brother Hale trembled. When he hit his knees, God listened and answered prayer. I tell you, I hit this just a little bit this week, and there was a visiting pastor in that church, in that service. I didn't know the man, and we talked after the service, and I'd mentioned something about praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 and Jude verse number 20, talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. And I made mention of that, and I just hit it a little bit and went on, and he came up to me after the service, and he said, "Preacher, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit?" And he went on to elaborate why he's asking the question. He said, "Preacher, I pray all the time about spiritual things." He said, "I pray about spiritual things, but," he said, "I see very few answers." And I told him, I said, well, brother, I don't know all the answers, but I know this. When you pray and pray and pray, as you've indicated about spiritual things and no answers come, there is a problem, and it's not on God's part. Because it cannot be God's will for us to pray as a church in a year's time, hundreds of prayers that never get answered. That cannot be God's will. Are we satisfied with just praying ritualistically? Are we satisfied with just praying like the hypocrites do, the Pharisees or the scribes and all those that prayed as just nothing more than a ritual? Heartless, burdenless praying. Amen. And so Paul is telling us in this passage that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more you and I are going to need to be able to hit our knees and pray. And pray effectively. Amen. But for sure, if you look at these verses, verse 16 and 17, for sure, if we're not doing verse 16, we won't be doing verse 17. I think they're hooked up back to back because there's a connection between our rejoicing and our praying. I think they're there together because, for a reason. I think the Bible's perfect. I think it's in order. I think verse number 17 was on purpose. God planned it to come after verse 16. Amen. You saw it wouldn't make no difference if praying went before the rejoicing. Maybe not from our opinion and our observation, but God had a reason for it. Could it be that our rejoicing is connected to our praying? And you look at how many people rejoices anymore, spiritually, scripturally. In fact, that was the purpose in Psalms 85:6 why David was praying for revival. He said, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? David said, Lord, I've noticed your people don't even rejoice anymore. And therefore his heart was burdened to pray for revival. He said, we're praying, I want you to revive us again. He included himself, that thy people may rejoice in thee. So I see here in verse 16 and 17 that there's a connection between our rejoicing and our praying. In fact, verse 16, our rejoicing is dealt with before our praying. It's not only in connection with it, it is listed as in preparation for it. You know, if your rejoicing is not there, your praying is probably not going to be there as well. But I noticed this today. I was thinking about it today. It's usually in prayer where your rejoicing is going to, you're going to experience that. And can I ask all of us here today a question? How long has it been since you got in prayer, just you, alone, somewhere, in prayer, and got hooked up with God in prayer, and that rejoicing in the Lord was experienced in prayer? If your rejoicing is not experienced in prayer, it's probably not going to be exercised anywhere else. Of course, God wants us to rejoice publicly. He wants us to rejoice personally. He wants us to rejoice privately. But I found out it's a lot easier to rejoice publicly, amen, if you've been rejoicing privately in prayer. And so I saw that and thought that was worth noting, amen? Amen, that's right. There are three other verses that I'd like to reference quickly that seem to say a lot of the same thing about what verse 17 says. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And it is Romans 12 and verse 12 is the first one. If you're making notes, Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Note that statement, continuing instant in prayer. I think that statement really says much of the same thing as praying without ceasing in our text. Another verse is Luke 18, verse number 1, says almost the same thing as our text verse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that always to pray is really saying much of the same thing about what praying without ceasing says. The other one is an Old Testament verse, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Notice that. Samuel said, if I cease to pray, I have sinned against the Lord. What about that? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. How? In ceasing to pray for you. What about that? The word pray in our text, pray without ceasing, speaks of the action you're to do. Pray, wait a minute now, it's real deep meaning here. Pray means to pray. Pray means to pray, to supplicate, to worship. There's an inseparable connection of worship and praying. Amen. If you can't worship when you're praying, if that element is not there, it's very unlikely you'll be able to worship in a public church setting. Amen. If you can't worship when nobody's looking, nobody's around, nobody's listening, if you can't worship the Lord, expressing adoration and gratitude to Him for what He's done for you in your life, if you can't do that privately in prayer, it's unlikely you'll do that publicly. Amen. I believe this, your praying and its answers is a true measurement of your spiritual level. If you cannot pray, you cannot do anything else. Remember me making that statement a long time ago. If you cannot pray, you cannot do anything else. Or else, you could say this, if you're not praying, you probably are not doing anything else. That's right. Praying is not merely just thinking. How many people says, I'm praying for you? I think that's loosely used. I'm praying for you. You're in my prayers. Does that mean that you have stopped what you're doing? Does that mean that you've actually went and got alone and addressed God on my behalf? Most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, that is merely a statement, a spiritual statement that says, really, I've been thinking about you. You've been in my thoughts. But when I say I'm praying for you, that means you're in my prayers. Brother Webb, that means that I've actually bowed my head, addressed God, and asked God on your behalf. Amen. You can think without praying. You can think about me without praying for me. You can think about someone without praying for them. You can think without praying, but for sure you can't pray without thinking. Amen. So anyway, we're told in this passage, in this verse, several things, I think. Pray without ceasing tells us that we are to maintain the commission of prayer. That is, we're to do it. We're to maintain the commission of prayer, but we're also told to maintain the condition of prayer. If we're told to pray without ceasing, we're not only be told to do that, but he says you need to maintain the condition of prayer to where you can do that. So we're told to deal with the commission of prayer, the action, and we're told to deal with the condition of prayer. And I believe that's really a reason a lot of prayers never get answered, is that we are lacking in the condition of it. And boy, that's a message all in itself, and the Bible's not silent about that. In fact, one is Psalm 66:18, is it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know? I mean, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I've got unconfessed sin in my life, that breaks down my communication with God. Amen. James talks about another reason we don't have our prayers answered is that we've asked amiss. You have not. You ask not. You have not because you ask not. And then he said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. We have the wrong motive. I'm praying about something because I want it, because it's going to promote me. It's going to help me. Amen. God says, I won't answer that prayer. And there's many others that deals with the condition of praying. I thought about this. Actually, I wrote down several of these. Brother Dale Massengale, Pastor Massengale, tremendous preacher, he wrote this or made this statement to me, and I wrote it down, and I've got it in my file of sayings. He said this: there is a price to pay for men to pray, but the price to pay is far greater if men do not pray. What about that? Did y'all get that? That is an excellent statement. He said there is a price to pay for men to pray. Well, there is a price to pay if you're going to have a prayer life. If you're going to pray and touch heaven and get answers, there's a price to pay for that. You can't just flippantly treat prayer like we normally do and expect to get answers like them old timers used to. But he said there's a price to pay for men to pray, but the price to pay is far greater if we don't pray. That's right. Oh, yes. Lord, give me this a long time ago. You can pray when you cannot do anything else, because prayer works when nothing else will. Lord, give me another one. When the pendulum of your life swings away from the prayer closet, it will always swing to the left and never to the right. Lord, give me another one. The quieter God's voice becomes within us, the quieter our voice will be to God, and the louder the world's voice will be around us. Amen. Praying is our active dependence upon God. Praying includes and involves God in your circumstances. That's great. Amen. Luke 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass as he was praying, Jesus now, as he was praying in a certain place. So what does that tell us about the prayer life of our Savior? Would you not agree with me tonight that he is the example? Jesus Christ is definitely the example of prayer. And it said there in Luke 11, 1, it came to pass that as he was praying, let's stop right there. And let me make this statement: if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Jesus, God manifests in the flesh. If he needed to pray, how much more shall you and I pray? So it said, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. So what do we learn now? Jesus had a place to pray. Jesus had specific places that he prayed. Do you have a place to pray? You have a place that you like going to pray. That could be anywhere. I mean, that could be anywhere. That could be in your house. That could be in a building. That could be in the basement, bathroom, and wherever. But do you have a place to pray? Everybody ought to have a place to pray. Amen. Amen. A place where you can get, where you're alone. A place where you're not having to worry about if somebody's listening. Amen. Where you could not be yourself before the Lord. Get alone. Have a place to pray. You ought to have a place that you pray. God help us with that. Amen. I would really say this, that early in my Christian life, that it was the emphasis and the practice of prayer that molded me more so than the preaching I heard. Now, I'm not minimizing the preaching, Brother Fultz. I'm not minimizing the preaching, but I'm talking about not only my praying, but going to prayer meetings, meeting up at Turkey Pen Gap, and, you know, meeting at people's houses and going out in the fields and praying. You know, those things molded my early Christian life, no doubt about it, more so than the preaching that I heard, and I heard a ton of that. Because I want to tell you, of course you know this, praying, buddy, puts you in the presence of God. And you think about it, and Hebrews is clear on it, other passages clear on it, what God went through and to make access for us, tore down the middle wall of partition. Amen. We have access. That means we can approach God. We can approach him. We have access to his heart. We have access to his ear. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open unto our cry. Oh, yes. But how much are we missing out on in the Christian life? Because we fail to pray. And can I say this to all the young converts? Can I say this to anybody that's been saved any length of time? How soon you get started in praying. And I thought about this after I preached this morning, been thinking about this afternoon. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. I think it'd be good for me to get to know him. Because that lady in Song of Solomon chapter 5, she was given details about her beloved. Not stuff she read about, but stuff that she knew firsthand and personal. What do we know about our Savior? Personal. That's personal. Amen. What details, what particulars could we give about him? When I got saved, I'm talking about, listen, when I got saved, the night I got saved, and the seven-week revival that extended after that, Brother Fultz, we would stay after church. We kind of was laughing about it the other day. Me and Brother Stanley and some of us was talking about that revival. I wish we'd have journaled that. I wish we'd have wrote some things down. You know, back then you think, well, I'll never forget that. But, you know, when you proceed on into your young 50s and stuff, you know, it's like, what? Huh? And my salvation's fresh because I tell it a lot. But we got to talking about some of those prayer meetings we had. You know, where we'd either go downstairs, but the old church burnt down. They got a new church now, but the old church had all their Sunday school, something like this, got Sunday school rooms downstairs. We'd go down after service and we'd get in those Sunday school classes and pray. Or else we'd go down in the right below the church, there was a little small fellowship building, and it had a low ceiling in there, and we'd go in there and pray. And I don't hardly remember this, but Brother Stanley said that we got plugged in there one night, everybody in that little old room in there, in that little small fellowship hall, praying. And of course, when we got to praying, we got happy with it. I mean, it ended up in a worship meeting usually, and it ended up people running and shouting and praising the Lord. And Brother Stanley called the fellow's name, and he said, do you remember? It had those low drop ceilings. I mean, just low. You about reach up and touch it. And said he got happy running across that room and said he jumped real high and he stuck his head through one of them ceilings. I don't know if God was in that or not, but anyway, we had a time at it. But again, my praying, you young converts, listen, you're to learn to pray. You're to learn to pray. Parents, your children get saved, you're to help them. You're to help them, amen. Teach them how to pray. The disciples said to the Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Get in there and pray with them. Amen. Pray on their level, I should say. Get in there and pray on their level. Even help them out sometime. Maybe how to pray and what to pray for. You know, make them a little small, a very simple prayer list. Just make them a little, okay, let's pray for mommy. Lord knows mommy needs prayer. Emphasize that part, you know. You know, let's pray for daddy. Be sure to pray for daddy. Let's pray for our family, okay? Let's pray for the preacher. Please put that one on there. Let's pray for the preacher. And then those children praying as only they can pray. Listen, I want the children praying for me. Amen. If they can get in his lap, if they got in his lap when he was on earth, I want children praying for me. Children, when you get in his lap, be sure to whisper in his ear, Lord, please help my preacher. Amen. Help them to pray. Teach them to pray. Because I know this, that listen, when your spiritual life is going in the wrong direction, one of the first things to go is your praying. You don't want to pray. You'd rather play than to pray. Oh, yes. And our churches are suffering because of a lack of it. Those old-timers, my grandmother and grandpa, and a lot of those old-timers, man, they could win those bootleggers to God and those wicked people to God. They could win them to God. Why? They would spend much time with the Lord in prayer. My grandma Chapman, I'd hear her tell it. A lot of times there'd be an old man, an old bootlegger around Middle Fork, up in that area, and they would want to win him to Jesus. They didn't just go out there and talk to him. They would meet at the church day after day after day. They'd meet off down at Middle Fork Church, and them old ladies would get in there around the prayer on the prayer altar and pray a hole in the sky for that man. And when they got clarity and got leadership that it was time to go see, them praying women would leave that church praying and walk all up through them trails and knock on that man's door and say, God has sent us. We've been praying for you. And more times than not, they would end up getting in. See, we're wanting people to get saved. There's not a person in here say, preach, we don't want nobody to get saved. But if we're not praying, do we really want them to get saved? Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, there's a connection between my desires and my prayer. Pray without ceasing. Oh my. Young people, don't ever get away from that. Don't ever graduate from that. Prayer is a lifelong learning lesson. Don't ever graduate. Don't ever think, I've arrived. I don't need this. I don't need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. God, help us today. Oh, God, help us today that we not let that slip. And I'll say this and go on. I wouldn't plan on saying all that, but listen. RBT will never go above and beyond its praying. We want our church to go to another level, or do we? If we want it to go to another level, there's only one thing that's going to get behind it. It's when people personally, individually, privately get with God and have their hearts stirred and begin to pray and get answers. We act like sometimes that prayer don't work. And I often wonder why we don't see the answers that a lot of those old timers did. I know the fault is on us, I know that. There's more need now than has ever been. George Mueller, you've heard that, in his journal had over 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. He was a man just like you and he's made of the same stuff we are. 50,000 answers to prayer. 30,000 of those were answered within either the hour that he prayed it, or at most within 24 hours that he prayed. 30,000 answers within 24 hours of the time he prayed it. What about that? He started all those orphanages, ran all those orphanages strictly by faith. He didn't go out and drum up support. I mean, he'd pray it in. Had all those orphans sitting around the table with nothing to eat, and it was time to eat. And he bowed his head. Son, that tires me up. He bowed his head, and when he prayed, I mean, it was like he just reached right into the throne. Say, Lord, here's my order. Here's what we need. He bowed his head and prayed, Lord, we're hungry, there's needs, and we don't have any food. We're praying you send it. And he didn't even hardly get praying done about the food for that meal. I'm talking about sitting at the table, ready to eat with nothing to eat, and prayed, oh God, send the food. We need it. We need it. Knock came at the door, and there was a truck broke down right outside, just happened to break down right outside the orphanage that was carrying all kinds of bread and food. That was going to go bad if they didn't have somebody to eat it. And what about that? So it's a coincidence. Never. Never, 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 never. Anyway, amen. Prayer is our active dependence on God. Jesus teaches us to pray. You know what Spurgeon said? I'm going to move on. I got to hurry. Spurgeon said this, and he was known as the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon was C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, I had rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. What about that? That is a powerful statement. I believe he saw the importance of praying versus preaching. Amen. Not everybody in here can preach, but you can pray. God help us to get serious about it. But he said, pray without ceasing. That is, pray incessantly, uninterruptedly, without omission, pray continually. You say, preacher, I can't pray. I got to go to work. I got to go to school. I can't pray consistently, continually, uninterruptedly. I can't pray that way. He's not talking about the posture of praying. He's not talking about getting in there and getting on your knees and never leave your knees. Never leave that prayer time. Never leave that. He's talking about the attitude of prayer. Rejoicing evermore. Same thing. I believe that is something that you just do as you go. It's not a specific place, location. It's as you live, as you go, as you're at the home, as you're at work, as you go to school. Rejoice in them evermore. Keep that attitude there. Keep that condition right. Pray without ceasing. And I'm not an English scholar. You ought to know that by now. But I can study a little bit. The word pray, I found out in reading and studying that this word pray is the verb, and that is an action word. I did learn that in school. Prayer is action. Prayer is taking action. Amen. And pray is a verb, but without ceasing is the adverb. Adverb modifies a verb. Now, I wouldn't know all that if I hadn't read it, so I'm not an English scholar. Don't you think, preacher Rackley, wow, you're smart. No, I'm not. I never could diagram sentences because I just couldn't get all them flying, whatever you call it, them floating things and stuff. The dangling participles and all that stuff, it was all dangling if you ask me. I mean, the nouns, verbs, adjectives, they was all dangling if you ask me. Oh, help us, Lord. Until I went to Bible college and I still didn't learn much, but I saw my teacher, Brother Hughes. I watched him take scripture and dissect it and actually diagram it and send it, and that verse come alive when you've seen the grammatical layout of it. Amen. But I still didn't get it. It was good though. He was good at it, but I didn't get it. But so you have a verb, adverb. Here's what he's saying. A verb is what you're to do. Adverb is explaining how you're to do it. Praying is what we're to do. Without ceasing is how we're to do it. Amen. That's a pretty good little lesson right there, I thought. Amen. This word, without ceasing, this word is only used four times in your King James Bible. And here's something that I found out. Everybody listening? All four times, without ceasing is used is in reference to prayer. All four times. That's good, isn't it? I wrote this down today. Our problem is that we cease what we should be doing and doing what we should be ceasing. Our problem is that we're ceasing to pray instead of praying without ceasing. That's where our problem is. Amen. Now get this right here. I told you back a long time ago I studied on a series possibly on habits. Did you know that he's showing us in verse number 17 that praying should be a habit? Do you have a habit of praying? Do I have a habit of praying? Let me just deal with that real briefly. Do I have a habit of praying? If you do not have a habit of praying, then you have a habit of not praying. Amen. And the same could be said about reading God's word, attending church, tithing, whatever other things you could add to that list. A habit has become a connective and an active part of your life. That's what a habit is. It's deeper than doing something without thinking, but doing something that you think about a great deal and it holds a prominent place and practice in your life. That's what a habit is. It's something that you think about a lot. Pray without ceasing. Do it habitually. Think about it a lot. Think about it a lot. Amen? See its prominence. See its importance in your life. Be regular at it. Be consistent at it. Be constant with the observation of prayer. Maintain the uninterrupted and constant spirit of prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever got down to pray and you knew before you ever prayed that your prayers was not going to be heard? Have you? I have. You knew you was out of fellowship with God. You knew your heart wasn't in tune with the Lord. And you knew that when you bowed your head and went through the address of prayer, that it was vain. Wasn't that a bad feeling? I'm telling you, I know, there's been times in my life, listen, I'm talking about I know it. Amen. You're not ignorant about your sin. When you're not right with God, you know it. And I tell you, I knew when hoping somebody don't even call on me to pray. You say, no, not you, preacher. I've got to be transparent because I'm preaching. There's been times, Brother Webb, that I've been to church, went to church, and to hopefully keep somebody from calling on me to pray, I would get behind somebody in front of me and kind of, you say, preacher, no. It's not that I didn't want to pray. It's that I knew that it was in vain. I knew it wasn't, my heart wasn't right. I knew I was out of fellowship with the Lord. Come on, am I the only one in here that's been there? I mean, no, before you pray, it's going to be empty. Yeah, that's right. God help us. Anyway, there's a lot that could be said about praying. Let me just run through these right here. Man, this is good stuff right here. Who is it that's supposed to be praying without ceasing? It's the brethren. All of God's people, not just a certain few. What are some of the encouragements to pray without ceasing? The first one is, who's demanding it? This is the word of God. It's coming from the Lord. Who's demanding it? Who depends on it? Or what depends on it? What depends on you praying? You won't be likely to pray if you don't know that something depends on it. Someone depends on it. What depends on you praying? Changes and so forth that comes from your praying. Here's one of the great motives to pray without ceasing is because of the deficiency of the flesh. The weakness and the deficiency that comes from the flesh. And your praying will keep your flesh in check. Amen. The dangers that surrounds us. That's why we ought to pray without ceasing, is because they're always being exposed to dangers. The defeats that come through prayer. Brother, listen, prayer is a quick way to have some victory in your life. In fact, let me give you some examples of that, and this may be the only thing I get to deal with or finish up with. The defeats of prayer. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, you remember the widow that went to the unjust judge that was being harassed by her adversary? That whole parable, that whole analogy right there is showing you and I, just like she did, she got victory over the adversary through the avenue of prayer. And that's showing us that you and I have victory in that area through prayer. Another one is in Daniel. Another example of that is in Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. Everybody knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. And he was attacked in the area of his praying, Daniel chapter 6. But he wasn't going to change. He opened the window and prayed as he did aforetime. But I noticed this, and you probably are familiar with it as well. In chapter number 10, Daniel prayed and fasted 21 days. Here's a man that was known for his praying. He was fasted and praying for 21 days with no answer. But in verse 12 of chapter 10, God showed him that his prayer was heard the first day that he prayed. And that prayer answer was sent the day that he prayed first, the first day. But there was warfare preventing that answer from coming to Daniel. And even Michael the archangel got involved in that warfare. Brother, you don't know. We don't know what warfare goes on between here and God's throne. Those answers may be en route, but they're opposed by the enemies of God. Amen. But don't quit praying. I'm talking about prayer is how you prevail and how you win over the enemy. Jesus was attacked and arrested where? In the place of his prayer. Was he not? He was arrested in the place called Gethsemane, which was the garden where he went often to pray. Do you get that? The enemy laid hold on Jesus, attacked Jesus in the place of his praying. The devil knows what it's going to take, amen, to stop us. If he can stop our praying, it won't be long till he can stop us. To pray on purpose requires a purpose to pray. A lot of times we don't pray because we're lacking a reason or a cause to pray. Pray without ceasing is something that God says in this text should be done in light of the coming of the Lord. God help us. And I ask you tonight to pray for me, that God will help me in this area. And I'm confident of this, that you'll never quit on God till you quit talking to God. Amen. You quit praying when you step away from the closet, prayer closet. It won't be long till you'll step away from the church house. God help us to get serious about praying. Amen. Do you have somebody you can pray with? That is good. I'll never forget growing up, my early Christian life, and I'll just tell you a couple of these, but my early Christian life, I worked at a, you know, cabinet shop and different things, and I worked over at Bayer Sheet Metal and quit there to go to college and worked at a cabinet shop. Brother Fultz, amen, if you need to know anything, just ask. No, I'm just kidding. That's been a long time ago. I worked in a residential cabinet shop and also a commercial cabinet shop, but that was years ago. I forgot all that stuff, amen. But here, listen, I remember going down, and Brother Jack Patterson, he was the son of my pastor, and I would go down. He worked at the Ford place there in Brevard. They don't even have that now where it was then. But I'd go down there, and on his lunch break, we'd have it prearranged. He'd say, come by here and get me on my lunch break. And he'd grab a sandwich right quick, and we would drive down somewhere where we could, up in the Pisgah Forest or somewhere where we could get along, and he would like have 30 minutes or whatever for his lunchtime, and we would go and spend that whole time just praying. And that happened day after day after day after day after day. Do you have somebody that you can pray with? Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have somebody that you can get on the phone with and say, let's pray, and pray over the phone? I was talking to someone this week, this week, and I said, in fact, I was talking to them. Actually, I know who it was. It was Brother Bruce. It came back to my mind. I was calling to check on Brother Bruce Holland, and I called him and talked to him, asked him how he was doing, etc. And right as I was hanging the phone up, God said, pray with him. So I just immediately picked the phone back up, called him. I said, Brother Bruce, I said, God spoke to my heart right as I was hanging the phone up to call you back and pray with you. And I prayed with you. Do you have anybody you can pray with? Do you have a prayer partner? Amen. Somebody that maybe you can get together with and just have a time of prayer. There's something about that. Jesus sent them out two by two, and there was a reason for that. When one's weak, the other can kind of help hold them up. Amen. Young people, be able to pray one with another. Get in that youth prayer room and pray. Amen. Not just let whoever's praying over the thing, but all of you pray. The ladies in your prayer time, pray. Men in the prayer room, pray. We do. We try to pray. But you ought to have somebody you can pray with. Somebody that you can get along with and pray. Amen. Whether it's on the phone or in person, you ought to have a prayer partner. A prayer partner. You ought to have more than that. You ought to have more than one that you can pray with. Amen. That's big right there. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that, Lord, you'd have your way, Lord, in our life. And, Lord, if I've dealt with anything, God, that should be dealing with us as a church, it should be the area of prayer. And, Lord, we are told in the light of the second coming of Christ that we should be praying or pray without ceasing, that we should continually have the attitude of prayer, that we would maintain the spirit of prayer. Lord, keep the channel clear. Lord, keep the way open to where we can pray. Because, Lord, we never know when an emergency is going to arise that will require us to be able to pray immediately. and get a hold of God immediately. And Lord, I wonder, even in this service tonight, I wonder how many in this building tonight are in the condition of prayer. I wonder how many of us tonight are not only in the condition of prayer, but I wonder how many of us tonight are in tune. We have the spirit of prayer on us, and that we feel like that we can bow our hearts right now in prayer and can get a hold of God. And that there's, as far as we know, there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. Lord, we need to get serious about this thing of praying. I need it in my life. And Lord, we'll never outgrow or outlive our need of it. Lord, this church is, a lot of the emphasis around here is preaching. And Lord, we'd not ever minimize that. But Lord, what's going to keep this church going and what's going to keep this church growing is for men and women, boys and girls, have a prayer life to where they talk to God and rejoice in the prayer time with God and adore God and worship God in that time of prayer. Lord, there may be some here tonight that's let that slip. They've gotten busy. They've gotten distracted and they've let those things slip. And right now, they would have to be honest. They'd be honest tonight. They'd have to say, it has been a while since I pulled away and on purpose got down before the Lord, bowed my heart before the Lord, and prayed. Oh, Lord, I know that we can pray as we go. And I thank you encourage that. But praying as we go will never take the place of going somewhere for the purpose of praying. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message, dear Lord, and speak to us with it and about it. Lord, we need a revival in this area. Lord, what's going to help us live the life that we should be living prior to the coming of Christ is going to be remaining hooked up in prayer. Lord, the temptations and the trials are going to be enormous in these upcoming days and months and years. Lord, if we don't counter that with prayer, if we don't counter that with a private walk with God, an intimacy with God, Lord, we'll not be able to stand what's coming. Lord, I thought about the woman this morning in our text that gave all of those descriptive details of her beloved. Those were things that she learned about him when nobody else was around. What do we know about you, Lord, that God, we know from personal and private experience with you, when nobody else is around, loving on you, talking to you, allowing you to talk to us. Oh God, I'm glad you're the God of heaven and a God to be experienced and a God to be enjoyed. Speak to hearts, Lord. God, there's some young people in here where they're going to be in the near future spiritually, where they're going to be morally, where they're going to be practically, is being determined by what they let slip in their life. Whether or not they're trying to maintain some kind of a prayer life. And we'll not be accidentally spiritual. Please help me, Lord. Lord, I remember many different times, Lord, how that you met with me and changed me, challenged me, stirred me. Lord, in a time of intimacy with you in prayer. Lord, thank you for those that you have put in my life that would pray with me. And oftentimes when I would go to those prayer times, Lord, I wasn't in the best of shape, but I could get around somebody else that was praying a hole in the sky. And before long, Lord, I was hooked up in there with them. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the many times that you salvaged my spiritual life in a time of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the times that you birthed messages for me to preach in a time of prayer. Lord, I fail in this area so much. Lord, I pray that you will help me. Lord, Elijah prayed, and oh, he had such an effectiveness with God in prayer. Lord, you was careful to word it in the scripture that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Lord, please help us to pray. Help the daddies here, Lord, to be able to pray over their families. God, to pray over the family. Help the parents here tonight to, Lord, see the importance of praying over their children. Lord, whether the children are praying or not, please help us to pray over them, pray for them. Pray that God, you'd work in their hearts, that you'd defeat the devil in their life. If they're not saved, God, that you'd save them. Lord, that you would work mightily and deeply in their life. Stir us up about this thing of praying. Because I know, Lord, how easy it is, Lord, to let that slip when we get discouraged. God, when we get defeated, downhearted, Lord, it's so easy because the flesh will never want to pray. Oh, God, when it's hard to pray, help us to pray hard. Oh, God, help us, Lord, when the devil fights us and tries to prevent us and brings up everything that we need to be doing to keep us from praying. Lord, may we know that he's fighting for a reason. He knows that if we're going to get victory, it's going to be in that time of prayer. When we tap into heaven and touch heaven and get a hold of God, and that, Lord, you minister to us through that time of prayer. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.